1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse number 1, down to verse number 8. If you were to take a pure white cloth, you ladies, maybe it's a tablecloth or a nice little serviette of some sort, a nice pure white one, and your husband spills oil out in the carport. And so he grabs that nice white cloth, out runs out to the carport, mops up his oil, and then brings it back to you and said, "Was this an important rag? I used it out in the shed." And you go, and you try to get it clean. What's going to happen? You're probably going to fail. Once you've rubbed grease and grub off of the floor of the garage into your nice, clean, white tablecloth, it's probably never going to be a nice, clean, white tablecloth again. It'll probably have soils on it, stains on it, that you'll never be able to fully get off. You know, our lives in many ways are like a white, pure white tablecloth. In a lot of ways they are. And God wants us to keep them pure. He wants them to keep them white. And you know, that is a daily challenge. It really is. It is a challenge, especially in this world we live in, to keep ourselves clean and pure with all of the influences that we see around us. You know, the devil uses things with our eyes and our ears and our desires and our thoughts to tempt us to stain our purity. Everywhere we turn, the music, the things you see, the advertisements, they're all pulling us in the wrong direction. Even the people you meet, people are dressing more and more ungodly all the time. And so all of these things are working to pull us away from truth, to break down our standards, to cause us to lose our purity, and to cause our life, that white cloth of our life, to be soiled. And that's what the devil is trying to do. And he seems to be doing a pretty good job of it many times. And protecting your children and protecting your own heart is a big job. It really is. It's something we got to work at all the time on a regular basis. Now, struggling for purity is not a new problem. I mean, it was the same thing back in Paul's day. Paul was writing to people that were living in a society that was very ungodly and very loose and very immoral and very corrupt in so many ways. And so Paul understood these things. The first century Christians understood these things. The devil used those similar tactics in the first century as he's using today, to try to undermine and to take away that which is good and right and to stain the purity of Christians. That's his goal. He wants our lives to be soiled so that they won't be pleasing to God. Now, in our text this morning, Paul gave us the believers at Thessalonica. He gave them three instructions about purity that I want us to look at this morning. And, you know, these same three instructions will apply to our lives. They'll help us if we'll apply them to our lives. And they're very, very important. Number one, we see the reason for purity. The reason for purity. The reason for purity we see here in the first couple of verses. God specifically has a specific way for Christians to walk. Notice there again verse number one. In the middle of the verse he says that ye have received how that ye ought to walk to please God. How that ye ought to walk. All right, now the word ought there is an interesting word. It's a word that has come from the Greek word that means it is a necessity. It's something that's absolutely important. It's a necessity. You know, when you have a necessity, it's something you can't do without. It's something that has to happen because it's absolutely important. And so he says that we ought, it is a necessity that we walk to please God. Walk in a certain way to please God. Now, the word walk there doesn't just mean taking a walk with a dog in the morning. It's talking about our walk in life, our conduct. The things that we do, the places we go, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the places we visit, the friends that we choose to be with. That's all part of our daily walk. All right? And so he says that our walk needs to be, it must be pleasing to God. It's a necessity to have it in a certain way that would please God. Now, Paul was telling them that this specific way was exactly what God wanted them. It was a necessity for them. It wasn't an option. It was a requirement if they were going to please God. Now, that is true for us today. You know, there's a lot of opinions, even among Christians, as to what is okay and what is not okay. But we're not worried about opinions. We need to go back to what does God say? What is God's standard? And what does God want us to do? And what does God say about our walk? You know, it's an interesting study. I challenge you to study sometime about the Christian walk in the Bible. You can look up even just the word walk and you'll find a whole bunch of verses that talks about how we ought to walk as Christians. I'll give you some examples. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? He says that as a Christian, we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. He has made us new people in Christ. And there is a change in our life. A person that says, I know Jesus is my Savior, but they continually walk after the flesh and have no real desire to walk after the Spirit, God says there's something wrong. They're probably not saved. There needs to be a change in our life. And God says that we walk not after, not according to the way of the flesh, but according to the life of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God. And so there's a change in a person's life. Romans 13, verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So he says here that we're to walk honestly. Now, honestly is not just the opposite of dishonestly, but he tells us a little bit of what he's talking about here. He says, let us walk honestly. How? As in the day. All right. So he says in the daytime, people walk honestly. They walk rightly. And it's at nighttime when people do bad things a lot of times. I mean, a lot of people do bad things in the daytime, but we got to all admit that probably most of the bad in our world happens at night because people like to do it when nobody's getting able to catch them or see them or things like that, so you can do it in the dark. And so he says, walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, right? Wild parties and drunkenness. He says that's not the way for a Christian to live. Not in chambering and wantonness. Those are talking about sexual sins. He says don't get involved in that. And he says not in strife and envying. Strife is that idea of arguing or debating, particularly the idea of campaigning for yourself. Getting what I want. Getting things on my side. This word for strife here is a word that is typically describes our modern day politicians. I mean, they want to be able to win the election, so they've got to do all these things to say, I'm great, I'm good. And, you know, that's kind of the opposite of what God tells a Christian to do. I mean, we're not supposed to be going around telling everybody how good we are. We're supposed to live a life that people will see Christ in us, not to go around telling everybody. But, so he says, don't be involved in this. All right. Another example is Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Remember, we've talked about that verse. It means to walk in harmony with the Spirit. Walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit of God so that the things that I do would be things that He would do. And if you would take the Holy Spirit of God with you everywhere you go, and He would sit there with you when you are watching something on the screen, you would say, ooh, I shouldn't be watching this because the Spirit of God's right next to me and He's not going to like that. And get away from it. Turn it off. Look at something else. Change the channel or shut the thing off or better yet, throw it out. All right. But anyway, God wants us to guard what we see because the Spirit of God is with us. He says, walk in the Spirit with our music, with our words, with our thoughts. The Spirit of God is with us all the time. And so we need to ask Him to be Him to help us to stay in harmony with Him so that we are walking one-on-one. Remember that verse in Amos 3:3? It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The idea there is you cannot walk in agreement with the Spirit of God unless you are in agreement with Him. You can't walk in the same way. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Another one, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He said, God has certain things planned for you to walk in Him. He is our workmanship. That means He made you special for something special. God didn't make you a new creature in Christ so that you could go back and live like you used to live in an unsaved condition. That's not what He did. He changed your life, made you a new person, gave you the Spirit of God to live in you, to enable you to be able to walk a new life. And He says, I've got things for you to do. I want you to walk in them. All right? So there's another good verse. And these verses are there to help us to see. Ephesians 5, and verse number 8, says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Remember, He said, we used to walk in the dark. We talked about that just a moment ago. People that walk in the dark are doing bad things. They're doing things in the dark so nobody can see them. So they're doing hidden things and bad things and things that they don't want other people to know. He says, don't walk in the dark anymore. Walk in the light. Live your life in such a way that it doesn't matter whether everybody sees it or not, because you've got nothing to be ashamed of, because you're walking in a godly way. And we need to walk in the light. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. To walk wisely. Remember, wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. So he's saying, walk in wisdom. Walk in that sphere of that God-given ability to make right choices. Depend on God for your choices. Study the Bible so you'll know how to make right choices. Walk in that. So these are some examples of how we ought to walk. And Paul's here writing to the Thessalonians and saying, it is necessary for you to walk a certain way to please God. He says you just cannot continue to be what you used to be and please God. You can't do that. And the same is true for you in your life. Once you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot go back to living the way you used to live and doing the things you used to do and please God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's got to be a difference. You've got to set aside those things that were evil, and you need to adopt new things. And for some of us, it's going to mean changing some things. It might mean, God, please help me to like decent music instead of the music I used to like. God, please help me to get rid of this television or to guard it completely so that I don't look at things that are tempting me to do wrong. Help me to do what's right. It may be getting rid of some old friends and adopting new friends. It may be changing many areas of our life, but we cannot continue the way we were and be able to please God. That's what Paul's saying. You just can't do it. All right. So he's telling them this. Now, if you truly know Christ your Savior, you're now a child of God. And if you're a child of God, God is not going to allow you to live in sin without chastening you. Remember those verses over in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8? Hebrews 12, 5 to 8 talks about chastening. And he gets down to verse number 7. He says that God chastens all of his children, all of them. If you do wrong, you live in sin, you listen to evil music, you watch dirty stuff on television or on the internet, you do things you shouldn't do, God will chasten you if you're his child. Now, chasten means he's going to discipline you in some way. Now, if he doesn't, I mean, if you can watch that stuff and do those kind of things and it doesn't bother you, as long as nobody catches you, you feel just fine about it, you got something big to worry about, real big. All right? Because he says in the next verse, he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now that word bastard means illegitimate. It means you're not really my child. Never were. So that means a person that can do wrong and never feel guilty about it and not let it bother him as long as nobody catches him, he probably is not saved. Now that should be a concern. So what he's telling us here is there needs to be a change. Our walk needs to be different than it used to be. So Paul's writing to these Christians. He says there's a way that you ought to walk that is necessary. And Christians ought to walk so that they can please God. Our goal in life ought to be, God, I want you to be pleased with the way I live. I want you to be pleased with the way I live. And walking right pleases God. And every Christian ought to seek to walk right so that he can please God. That was Paul's burden. He wanted them to walk right so they could please God. That was his burden. And as Christians, we ought to abound more and more in this. Notice the verse there. He says that you walk in these things and that you would abound yet more and more. That word abound more and more, it means to run over and keep running over. It's like you're filling up a bucket with water. You got the garden hose out there, you got it in the bucket, and you turn your back on it, and you forget, and you do something else, or maybe the phone rings, and you go get the phone, and you come back, and the bucket's running over, and it's running over, and it's running over, and it's running over. That's what he's talking about. He said our lives ought to be such that we are walking in the right way, and that is a running over habit. It's something we do so much that it just keeps running over in our lives. We keep on doing things that please God. We keep on doing things that are right. We keep on doing. That's our habit of life, not something we do once in a while. So it's to abound more and more. It's to overflow. It isn't just something you push yourself to do once in a while. You know, it isn't like, oh, I haven't prayed all week. I better pray for 5 minutes and just so I'm not a bad Christian. And you push yourself into it and you just pray a few words and, oh, good, I got that taken care of. No, he's not talking about that. He said, let it overflow. It's something that just runs over in your life. You just do it because you want to and it's part of you. And so there's an overflowing there. And the reason for all this, what he's saying is, this reason for that special walk is that we would live pure. So that, remember that clean white cloth of your life. God says, keep it clean. Keep it clean. Now, he goes on to a second thing, and that is the requirement for purity. The requirement for purity. The requirement for purity is comes from God. Now look at verse number 2. He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Right? Now, that little phrase there, if you don't watch it closely, you just buzz right by it and not even think about it. He says, we gave this to you by the Lord Jesus. What he was saying is, this wasn't my idea. Paul said, listen, folks, I didn't sit down one day and just think, you know, this is the way that we ought to live in order to live pure. Paul didn't do that. He said, I got it from God. It's God's idea that we live pure. It's God's idea that we keep ourselves clean and do what's right. And so we've got to realize that it came from God. You know, there's times when, you know, I often mention things to try to help you to guard yourself and protect yourself. And sometimes people might think, oh, the pastor's onto this again. You know, it's just his ideas because nobody else seems to think that way. Well, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It's what does the Bible teach us? If we understand God's holiness, and I don't feel like I understand it very well, honestly. But the more we understand God's holiness, the more it'll help us to see how far away from that we are and how much we need to work at trying our best to draw close to Him. And all the things in life that we think, oh, I just like that. I don't think God would really dislike that. Well, when we compare it to His absolute holiness, many times, you know, we're way down here thinking this is probably okay and God's up here. And so we've got to bring it into line with God's holiness. And, you know, things like that you can do to protect yourself is to guard carefully and choose carefully your clothing. What do you put on? You know, when you get dressed, you need to ask yourself, will this protect my purity and not cause anyone else to look at me in a lustful way? I mean, we have an obligation. That is helpful. If you look in the mirror and ask yourself, you look from head to toe and say, would what I have on in any way cause someone else to look at me in a wrong way? And you ladies sometimes struggle because you don't see things from a man's perspective. Men see a woman's body if they can see her shape or her skin that should be covered, it draws their attention. And we need to cover that up. And keep it because it'll protect your purity and it keeps other guys from looking at you in a wrong way. And I don't think any of you ladies want some man lusting after you, but sometimes you may wear things that you don't think about that causes men to do that. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. And guys, it's the same way. We need to be careful. Girls don't look at us in ways like that so much as the guys do, but we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. And we need to ask the Lord things like, Lord, what would be the best style of clothing for me, whether male or female? What would be the best style of clothing that I should wear that would reflect your holiness? That would make people think, there's somebody that's different. They must be acting and dressing and looking like their God to try to represent Him. I mean, that's really what we ought to do. We're representing Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So people are looking at us and He said, you need to let your light shine. And one of the ways we let our light shine is by the way that we look, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the things that we say. All of those things are letting our light shine, or they're hiding our light, or even worse yet, letting bad stuff come out. And people say, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be like that. And sometimes we're guilty of those kind of things. Sometimes I've been guilty of those things. But we need to be careful so that we don't do that. Because God says there's a right way for us to live, and we need to remember that it comes from God. God is our authority. Now, once again here, we see the authority must be God and the Bible, not opinions. Certainly not trends and popularity. because that will lead us the wrong way. We find over in 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that's good to memorize. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He said we need to study so we can rightly divide the Bible. Now, what does it mean to rightly divide? It doesn't mean get your scissors out and say, I don't like this part. And I don't like this part either. It doesn't mean that kind of dividing. It means to be able to discern what is how to explain it. All right? It means learning it so that you can explain it the right way. And he says you need to study it so that you understand it correctly. And so we need to study the Bible. And again, God's saying the Bible is our authority. It's the book that we use for our standard. It's the book we sift all of our activities through so that we can find out what God wants us to do. So let's study the Bible. Now, the requirement is not only from God, but he's very specific. He says the requirement is sanctification. Look at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, sanctification comes from a root word, the same root word as holy. It comes from the same root word as holy. So sanctification and holiness are really, you know, they're brothers, all right? They're real close. They're almost the same thing, sanctification and holiness. And so he says, it's not God's plan for us that we should be ungodly, but that we should be holy, sanctified. That's God's plan. That's God's wish. And that he said that we should avoid fornication. Now, fornication is all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage. He said that's not part of a Christian's life. We're not to be doing that. We're to keep that out of our life. And God blesses marriage, but sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. Hebrews 13, verse number 4, says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He says, if we're married and there's that those kind of intimate relationships are good and fine and blessed of God inside of marriage, but outside of marriage, he says that's not on. It's wrong, and God will judge that. And so we need to be careful about that. Now we must also learn from God in the Bible how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now what is our vessel? What is a vessel? Well, you ladies, you know when you are in the kitchen, you have lots of vessels in the kitchen. A vessel is just a container or a pot. All right? It may be a big dish. It may be a small dish. It's a container of some sort. It's a vessel. And God calls our body a vessel. And he says we need to possess our vessel or hold on to or keep our vessel in honor and in holiness. He says, we need to keep our vessel clean, is basically what he's saying. Keep your vessel clean, and your vessel is your body. So he says, keep your body clean and pure. And that is our responsibility. We need to stay away from things that are bad if we're going to be able to keep it clean. And when he talks about keeping it in sanctification and honor, there's purity. And honor deals with something you highly respect or highly value. And so God says, keep your body highly valued. Hold on your purity. Hold on your godliness. Hold on your cleanness. And keep it highly valued in your eyes so that it'll bring glory to God. We need to do that. We must guard against lust. We've got to. We've got to guard against lust. The Gentiles or the unsaved world around us don't do that. Notice in verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. All right, lust of concupiscence. Those are a couple big words there. What does it mean, concupiscence? What it's talking about here is it is talking about lustful passions or literally filthy desires. All right. So he says, God wants you to keep yourself holy, not full of lustful desires and filthy desires. Don't be doing that. That's not going to please God. That's not going to help you. That's not going to honor Christ. It's certainly not going to let your light shine for the Lord. He says, don't do that. Keep yourself from that. You know, one of the things that we need to remember is that you cannot have a filthy mind and a pure heart at the same time. Can't do it. Now think about that. Let me say it again. You cannot have a filthy mind and a pure heart at the same time. Doesn't work. If you're not guarding your mind, you don't have a clean heart. It's as simple as that. If I don't guard my mind, I don't have a clean heart. God wants us to guard our minds, keep our hearts clean, because That's the right thing to do. We find several examples of this in the Bible. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." He said all that comes from the heart. So he says we need to guard our heart. Over in Proverbs, a verse that is very important to memorize, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's what Paul's talking about. All the issues of life, the way that you walk, the things that you do, the control in your vessel, that all comes from your heart. And Proverbs there says to keep your heart with all diligence. Make it absolutely the top priority in your life. I'm going to guard my heart because out of it comes all the issues of life. I'm going to guard my heart. Guard my heart. And so we need to be careful to guard our heart. And there's so many ways in which we do that. You know, men, one of the things we need to do is you need to learn to bounce your eyes. We've talked about that before. If you bounce a ball, you take a tennis ball and you bounce it on the ground, what happens? As soon as it hits the ground, boom, it bounces and comes back up. And what we need to do is bounce our eyes. So when you see some woman that's dressed inappropriately, you instead of taking a second look and saying, whoa, no, you bounce your eyes. You turn away from it immediately. So bounce away from it. Because taking that longer look is a lustful look. That's what he's saying. That's not right. We need to bounce away from it. And knowing that that is a problem that men struggle with, and every man present knows exactly what I'm talking about. And knowing that is a problem, you ladies ought to be utmost diligent about guarding what you put on so that you don't cause a man to look at you a second time. All right? Your appearance ought to draw them to your face. I'm not saying, you know, wear a bunch of gaudy makeup so they look, oh, look at her face. I'm not saying that. Your face ought to be beautiful. You ought to make your face the focus of yourself, not your body. And a lot of women today, they try to make their body their focus. They don't worry about their face, and they make their body the focus, and men look at them for the wrong reasons. That ought not to be a Christian's desire. And so men, bounce our eyes, and ladies, guard what you put on so that men don't look at you in a wrong way. We need to be careful about this because, you know, those skimpy and tight things you put on, they're going to cause men to look. And you don't want all that seen by anybody but your husband. Save that for him, nobody else. And so we need to be careful about that. Now, he says in verse number 6 that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. All right, so the word defraud there means to do things that are inappropriate. And he says we ought not to be inappropriate or treat others in a way that we should not treat them, whether it be in a sexual way or whether it even be in business. The word applies to both. So we should treat people fairly and rightly and justly and appropriately. And so he gives us that, the requirements. Then last of all, Paul gives us a reminder about purity. The reminder of about purity. Number one, verse number 7, he says there, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." He says, remember, God's called us to holiness. It's God's call. It's God that called us, and he wants us to be holy. And answering God's call here refers to salvation. Someone who's been called to salvation, they've answered that call, they've been saved. He says, when God saved you, he called you. And remember that verse we looked at in Ephesians 2:10? He says, where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works? He says, God's got a plan for you once you're saved, and so you need to focus on that plan and do what is right. And Paul made it clear that God has saved us from the life of sin to a life of godliness and holiness. Now, when he was writing to the Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 9 to 11, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He said, you used to be that way, but God changed you. He rescued you from that. He saved you from that. Don't go back to that. You know, So we have a calling of to holiness. And Peter recognized this when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. To fashion yourselves means to live that kind of life. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God's saying here, don't pattern your life after the way you used to live. Pattern your life after God's holiness. So Peter was saying the same thing Paul was saying here to these Thessalonians. Now, these instructions, he says, are not optional. In verse number 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. What is he saying? He says, if a person despises, the word despise means to reject. So if somebody says, well, you can think that if you want, but I don't agree with that. I'll dress any way I want. I'll live any way I want. I don't have to be perfect. I don't want to be perfect because I can do what I want to do. I'm a Christian now. I'm going to heaven so I can do what I want to do. He says, if anybody despises it, they don't despise man. They despise God. They're saying, God, I disagree with you. And God says, no, that's not the thing to do. He says, we are not to despise God for several reasons. But one reason is because God has given us of his Holy Spirit. He's saying the Spirit of God lives in us if we know Christ our Savior. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, he is in there saying, that's not right. That's not right. Don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have looked at that. You shouldn't have gone there. No, that's wrong. And the Spirit of God is convicting us. If the Spirit of God doesn't do that, it's because something's wrong inside. We may not even know the Lord as our Savior if that's happening, if the Spirit of God doesn't convict us. So it's very important we see these things. God's letting us understand what is right and how to deal with these things. Now, so we've looked at three things about purity that are very important. Number one, we saw the reason for it, and that the reason is that God has a special way for us to walk, and he says, I want you to walk this way to please God. So that's the reason for it. The second is the requirement of purity. The requirement was that it came from God, and God says, I want you to be sanctified or holy. That's God's requirement. God's idea, not our idea. And then the third is the reminder about purity. He says, remember, God called you to holiness. When you got saved, that's part of getting saved. God called you to holiness. And he called you to be a different person, a new person in Christ. And he's also given you the Holy Spirit to live in you and made it so that it's possible to do what's right. So we have the Spirit of God in us to help us to make right choices and to do the right things. And it's important for us to depend upon him and not to grieve him. And so these are the instructions he's given to us. Now, when we were born, remember, we're born with that a life that was like this pure white cloth. And God's saying, keep it pure. Keep it pure. And we need to protect our purity by the guarding our minds and our hearts and our life and keep it pure. We need to protect ourselves by dressing modestly and bouncing our eyes and protecting our thoughts and guarding what we see and hear and avoiding places of temptation and just never flirting. You know, we live in a world where there's all kinds of flirts out there trying to flirt with people. Stay away from that kind of stuff. It's not good. It is not good. It's not going to help you. You may feel flattered to think that some guy is saying really nice things about you, but you need to run from that. Run from that. Because that will hurt you and hurt the whole situation. Stay away from that. That's not the nice thing. That's not the good thing to do. So we need to guard ourselves. Now the key to staying pure is to avoiding all that's dirty. Pretty basic, but it's true. The key to staying pure is to avoid all that's dirty. And it'll help you if you'll do that. Now, you say, Pastor, what do I do if I already stained up my cloth some? What do we do then? Well, the Bible is very clear what God's offered us. Remember 1 John 1:9? God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got a wonderful God. He is a God that will forgive. And if we'll come to him and say, God, I haven't been all that I should be. I've messed some things up. I've made my white cloth dirty. And God, I can't fix it. Would you please forgive me? And God will forgive. You know, sometimes we still have to live with some of the consequences. But God can forgive. I like that verse in Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God is ready to forgive if we'll come to Him. And if you look at your heart and life and you say, there's some things that I need to ask God's forgiveness for, then you need to run to Him, fall on your knees before Him, and pour out your heart and just say, God, You know my problems. You know my failures. I confess them to You, Lord. Would You please forgive me? Wash me clean. Do what You said You'd do in 1 John 1:9. Wash me clean. Make me righteous. God says He will, if you'll do that. Now, perhaps you're here and don't know the Lord as your Savior. I think most all of you claim to know the Lord as your Savior. I trust you really do. But if you don't truly know the Lord as your Savior, that's where it's got to start. You've got to come to the Lord and ask Him for cleansing and forgiveness and salvation before you can possibly live a clean, pure life, because He's got to wash you clean. That's where you need to start.